And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Reformation. I thank you for its Sunday, for its remembrance, for its celebration. But even more, I thank you for the purity of the gospel. Thank you for the clarion call of the church to proclaim it and the way that you give corporate and individual ways in which we get to tell it, how we have tasted and seen and experienced indeed that great gift of grace. Now bless us again as we talk about stewardship and its connection with that grace and how stewardship matters to you and how it matters to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, okay, picture if you will. It's a small church, kind of like ours. And the preacher of that particular church on this particular Sunday is going toward the crescendo of the sermon, okay? With a growing sense of excitement, he says to the church something like this. I want this church to be like the crippled man of Matthew 9. Remember where they have to kind of break open the roof and lower him down in front of Jesus? I want this church to get up and walk. And the congregation responded, that's right, Reverend, let it walk. And then he adds, this church, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, has got to run. Ooh, let it run, preacher. Let it run. This church has to mount up on wings like eagles and fly. Ooh, let it fly, pastor. Let it fly. Then the preacher added, if this is going to fly, it's going to take some money. And the congregation responded, let it walk, preacher. Let it walk. See, stewardship matters, doesn't it? Stewardship matters. Time given matters. Talents used for God's glory matters. Treasure rendered in joyful submission to the King of Kings matters. Yeah, you know, there's just something about talking about this and doing a sermon series on this or kind of engaging in this topic that purses the lips and tightens the grips of many a church and many a time and many a place. Woohoo! Let it walk, preacher. Let it walk, right? See, stewardship matters. Time, talents, treasure, testimony matter to God, and they obviously matter to us. But why? Well, that's a question that we have to tackle this morning for sure, and we will, but I actually believe we ought to first speak to the one that James kind of flips into our laps like a hot coal this morning, James chapter 4. So in your bulletins there, take a look. Dave did a great job of reading it, James chapter 4. Did you catch the question that's there? Verse 1. Take a look. There it is, and I'll even put it on the screens. Hey, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Ouch. Now that pinches a little bit. I mean, think about it. There are any number of hot points that I could have easily talked about today. For instance, I could have talked about shootings, hurricanes, politics, debt, trade, abuse, violent crime, marital conflicts, declining faith expressions, national, international, and local problems galore. And then add to that the issues that often sadly surface within a lot of Christian communities, biting and devouring one another, difficulties in the church, the climate of the church being a certain way, right? Making small things really, really important things suddenly. And where does all this strife come from? Well, James honestly says that within this section, there are three different battles that seem to be going on all the time within a believer's life. Let me walk you through these. The first one is the war within. If you take a look at James 4:1 again, the back half of the verse, it says this. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, I want you to know the word there that's translated for passions, behind it lies a Greek word that you could also translate that word in this way, hedonism. And, of course, hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure at all costs. Ray Pritchard actually says it like this, great preacher, author, writer. He says, when we want it, and we won't be happy until we get what we want. Now, it's these passions that are at war within us all the time. It could be, for instance, a desire for money or a new house, a new spouse, an illicit sexual encounter, the desire for dominance in a certain situation, the hope that you can be taken out of some of the things that have just been plaguing you as of late. And these things fight within us. And oftentimes they whisper things in your ear like, you deserve better than this. And you should not take that lying down. You got to stand up. You got to say something about that. And so we push and we pull. We serve God and then we steal. We proclaim Christ and then we go home and curse a blue streak on social media. We sing in the choir and then we seek an affair. And you know, the manifestations are all different, but the struggle is real. It's the sin within and it's the war waged within the soul. This is the war within. But friends, that isn't the only front. James also mentions the war without. Or another way of saying this, we don't really talk this way anymore. The war that takes place outside of ourselves. This is James 4, verse 2. Take a look, verse 2. Jesus' half-brother says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, honestly, I have to lean again upon Ray Pritchard's wise commentary here of this verse, because he says that we should take the word murder with a little more import, even dare I say literally. And by that he means that we rather easily at times murder folks with our words. We murder with our insults, we murder with our coveting and callous lies, we compare, and we cannot stand when people have something that we don't have, or go someplace where we don't go, or have a job that we wish that we had. And so we cut and claw and undermine and criticize. And envy is one of those sins, in case you haven't noticed it. Envy is really easy to find in somebody else. It's a little harder to see in yourself. Uncontrolled sin is on the surface, but envy lies beneath. Now, lastly, there's also the war within, the war without, and the war above. Take a look at James 4, verses 2 to 4. James says this, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay, so certainly within this little section here, we can talk about self-reliance. That specter is there and you and I both fight it. And we should see here that James is also trying to guard us against self-serving prayer. Okay, self-focused prayer. But it seems honestly, as you look at this and you read it over and over again, there's something that lies underneath all these things, and it's a thing that James will call spiritual adultery. Now, that's a big fancy title for the temptation of God's people to always want to worship something other than God. See, you have to understand, when James is talking about loving the world, he's not talking about literally loving the third rock from the sun. Rather, he's talking about how from a relationship to work or play or think or spend or save apart from a relationship with God. I mean, you know how these relationships kind of go, right? They start out, these separations, this adultery starts out innocently enough. So first, there's this little bit of a distance that we feel between us and God. And so we back away from worship. And we step down from serving and we focus on ourselves. Or we meet someone or something that suddenly gives us the kind of satisfaction that we've just been longing for. We get this job or we find this person or we get into this group. And that's exactly what we've been wanting, longing for. And so there's this emotional connection. Then there's a dream expressed, and then there's an action taken, and before you know it, there's adultery. And you probably never set out to create this distance between you and God, between you and His church, but you know what happens little by little as Satan gets a foothold in your heart. And so we go to church and we feel disengaged because the enemy has set up base camp. So we sing, yeah, we sing, but it really doesn't make a dent. And we serve and we go, why? We shake the hands, we smile the smiles, we speak the pleasantries, but behind all of it, there's this lust that's hardened our heart to God. And as verse 5 today says, we should hear it, God is this jealous God. Take a look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell within us? See, in case you'd forgotten it, God loves you. God made us. God sustains us. God provides and protects. And He loves, if He loves like the Bible says He loves, that's going to make Him jealous. Now, that's not like a playground, high school relationship, soap opera kind of jealousy where He throws a little tantrum because He's not getting His way. This is the God of the universe, the Savior, wanting to have a relationship with you. This is the Father wanting to draw you close. This is the Spirit wanting to create life within us by His nourishing presence. He wants wholehearted devotion. He wants obedience. He wants loyal love. And honestly, He deserves it. See, we matter to God. We matter to God, stem to stern, conception to consummation and eternal life. And so He wants every part of us. And so that simply means He also wants our stewardship. Our time, our talent, our testimony, yes, our treasure, all of it. Because He wants all of us. Now, specifically today, that means that we ought to see money in a couple of different ways. Okay? One way is that we ought to see money is that it's a blessing. Money in our lives is a tremendous blessing. I mean, Luke 12 says this. Hebrews 13 shows us this. Proverbs 28. Money is a blessing because, for instance, it gives us a window into the goodness of God. Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. James said that earlier in his book. God gives us money so that we can be dependent stewards who then usher forward His mission. Money is a blessing because it gives us a really easy diagnosis of what rules our hearts. Guess what? Look at where you spend time or your money most, and that is where you are going to find your heart. Money is also a blessing because we can respond to others with, we can respond to the needs of others with it. Have you ever realized that the enormity of the blessings that you've been given, you can be used as a vessel to bless others? Also, money is a blessing because we can further God's kingdom and His work with it. We've been changed, and so we want all these other people to know about it as well. Money is a huge blessing. Yet we also have to realize that money can be dangerous. So Acts 20 talks about this, Proverbs 22, Luke 16. So why the turn? Well, I hope you've realized that money can also change the way that we think about ourselves. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we can define ourselves by the stuff we have or the address we live in or by all the trappings of what it can buy? Money can be dangerous because we can use it to look down on others. Surely you've felt that before, right? Money can be dangerous because it can weaken our resolve to fight temptation. With it, we can push against God's boundaries and we can follow our desires into wandering lust. Money can also remove restraint and turn contented hearts into chasers of the next big thing. Money can also turn us into kingdom builders, that's true, but our kingdom, not His. And lastly, I just want you to see that money can be dangerous because it can cause us to forget God. Now, please hear me. That's a very humbling list. And I'm not trying to say here, nor does the Bible say that poor people are any closer to God than rich people. It just means that the Bible often warns both the rich and the poor that they can be so fascinated, so taken with money, either the absence or the presence of it, that you completely remove God from the equation. Money gravitates to the center instead of God. See, here's the thing of what I'm trying to prove by this blessing and dangerous part. See, stewardship really matters. It matters to us, and it obviously matters to God. Still, you know, this is a lot to think about. This is a little bit like drinking from the fire hose, right? And so how are we supposed to assimilate all this information? How are we supposed to live in the joy of God's standards? How can we stop then the fights and find satisfaction and contentment in Him? You know, just to make it personal, when I thought about this, there was a verse from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There's a few hymns that always just kind of resonate with my heart. Come Thou Fount actually says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And as I was thinking about James, just hints of that came into my mind. But you know, as sobering as this is, then along comes words of hope and of promise and of love. Did you catch them in the James section? They're James chapter 4, verse 6. Just so you don't catch them, take a look. James 4, verse 6. And in fact, let's read this verse together. It's short, it's sweet, but it's worth saying, especially on Reformation Sunday. Okay, have I killed enough time? Are you there? James 4, 6, ready? But He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Wow! Stewardship matters! I hope you've seen that so far. Stewardship matters, but I need you to understand on Reformation Sunday and any other Sunday, grace matters more. See, if the gospel means anything, it means that God will take you as you are right now. Filled with wrong passions, having stumbled and fallen time and again, having made the wrong thing, the wrong focus over and over and over again, He yearns to be in a relationship with you. And it will be His work as long as there is breath in your lungs to draw you close to Him. Have you misused money? Well, guess what? He's ready to give you more grace. Have you forgotten about God? He wants to give more grace. Have you treated others with contempt? Fought the fights that separate? He gives more grace. When we're weary, He gives more grace. When we're tempted, He gives more grace. When we've messed up and we humbly turn to Him, He gives more grace. God opposes the proud. Yeah. But to the humble of heart, the repentant, and those that seek forgiveness and change, He gives you grace upon grace upon grace. If you think you deserve it, guess what? You don't. But as soon as you realize that you don't, He'll give you all you need and more. And so where there is misuse, Lord, give grace. Where there have been fights, give grace. Where there is division, give grace. Where there is confusion and fear and hatred and haughtiness, pour on the grace, God, so we might follow You. See, here's the thing you have to understand. Stewardship really matters, but grace makes that possible. Grace matters more. Let's pray.